Well, that was good, wasn't it? I like that harmony. We thought you got lost back there. I mean, we didn't. Yeah. Huh? You took a right when you should have taken a left. We didn't know. We was about ready to send a search party out after you. We didn't know what was going on. All right, I want you to turn tonight to the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, please. And before I preach the message tonight, let me just plug the ladies' conference. If those of you that have not signed up yet, please go by and sign up to go today, tonight, before service is over, before you go home. And you'll enjoy the conference. It'll be encouraging for you. It'll be enlightening for you. And let me encourage you to go to this. You'll come away with a new spark and a new enthusiasm for the Lord and for your home and for your church and for your family. And so let me encourage you to go to sign up. And then one other thing, I've had probably 30 people that have come up to me in the last 2 weeks and they've said, Pastor, I don't understand why we're having a big day and you're inviting someone else to preach. And the only answer I can give you to that is I preach every Sunday. You don't have to wait for us to have a big day to invite somebody to come to church. All right? I mean, come on. We're having our former pastor back, and that's exciting right there in itself. And so we just thought we'd just wrap around that, the opportunity for you to invite folks to come. And so that's why we're doing this. Now, if you want next week, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just say next week we're going to have a big day too. All right? So I'm announcing it right now, tonight. Next Sunday is a big day. So everybody, invite somebody to come to church next week. Let's have 3,000 next week. And I'll preach and we'll have a bunch of people saved and we'll have a great time. How's that? All right. It works any day. I mean, just invite people. We're just trying to get you to get folks to come to church so they'll get saved. That's what it's all about. And so that's why we're having the quote unquote big day. In my opinion, to be honest with you, I never thought that I would have over 100 listen to me preach at any one given time. So every Sunday is a big day for me. And I mean that sincerely. But it's going to be good to have Dr. Smith here. And he is one of my dearest friends in the world. And I love him to death. And I'm so thankful that he could take a Sunday and be with us. So let's work hard and have a big day and let him see that, he left the greatest church in America to go pastor the sword or go run the sword of the Lord, but he's not getting it back. So, but anyway, let's have a great day for him when he comes. And so if we work hard, we can get a good crowd out next Sunday and the Sunday after that. That'd be fine with me. All right, I want you to look, please, if you will, at verse 30, and I want to read a couple of verses here for you tonight. I want to preach on one verse. The 32nd verse is the one I want to use to preach on. I've preached on this verse before several years ago, but I have some new little take on it tonight. If you look at verse 30, Paul is in this 4th chapter giving what amounts to some exhortations to the church. He is challenging the church, to the people of Ephesus, to live for the Lord. And he is teaching them to all these little principles that they would need to help them grow and to become the kind of Christians that the Lord would have them to become. And in verse 30, familiar verse, he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's the text verse. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Now you know that when the Bible was written, it was not written in chapter and verse. It was written in paragraphs. And so the chapters and verses were put in there by scholars. And when it was done and it wasn't messed with. But some of them are questionable. And this one is questionable. Because the thought does not break at all. There is no division here, yet they put some symmetry in the book, and they put six chapters in the book, and they're all relatively the same length, not in verse number, but in letters, in words. They're all about the same length. And chapter 5 is inserted here after verse 32. But look at it. It says, be ye therefore. You see, the therefore connects it back to what was just stated. Be ye therefore. It's like he makes the point, tells us what we ought to do, and he says, and on the basis of this, or because of this, this is what you ought to do. And he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, I want you to notice what he says here. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, the other morning, I was sitting in the office reading this passage of Scripture, and it says here in verse 32, be ye kind, be ye tender-hearted, be ye forgiving. And then he says, be like God. And I thought, well, wait a minute. That's what God's like. God is kind, he's tender-hearted, and he's forgiving. So I want to speak to you tonight a message that I'm going to entitle The Sweetest Text in the Bible. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for the beautiful singing that we've heard tonight and for the testimonies that we've heard tonight. And Lord, it's always there's always excitement when there's a new birth. And Lord, when we hear about 101 people coming to know Christ as their Savior in one evening, that's thrilling. And we just thank you, Lord, for using our church and our people to get that job done. And Father, I pray thanking you for Kim's baptism tonight. What a blessing to see that. And then, Lord, to be able to open the Bible and proclaim the truths of God's Word, I ask that you will bless. Father, may the Holy Spirit just do a real work in our hearts this evening and give us a little bit better understanding of who you are, of your kindness, of the tender-hearted compassion that you have for us, and Lord, to see your forgiving spirit. Father, help us tonight to imitate these things, these qualities in our lives for your honor and for your glory. So, Father, help me as I speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. In my opinion, this is probably one of the sweetest verses in the whole Bible. Its words are so comforting. They have brought comfort to so many of God's people for so many years. This little verse of Scripture has been a great help to me. I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like anybody else. And there have been times where I did not want to be kind to others. There were times when I did not want to be tender-hearted or where I did not want to forgive. And the Holy Spirit has taken me back to this verse time after time after time in my years as serving as a pastor, and has showed me from the Bible that these are the qualities that I need to have in my heart. We all need to be kind, and we all need to be tender-hearted, and we all need to be forgiving of one another. These are attributes that we all need in our lives. Right in the midst of Paul giving all these little tidbits of information about Christian conduct and the things that we should do and the things we should not do in the fourth chapter, Paul says to us, And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now look carefully at your Bible and notice that verse 32 is at the end of the fourth chapter, but also notice the thought continues into the fifth chapter, and so the thought that was being made in verse 32 continues in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Do you see the little phrase in verse 2, as dear children? The Greek word there, the Greek words that are used there, is the word techna, which means children, and agapeta, agape, which is love. Techna is children, and agape, or agapeta, is love. And so what Paul is calling us here as believers, he's calling us children of love. And it is translated for us, walk in love as verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And then notice the built-in dictionary of the Bible. He says, and walk in love. So we are children of love. Paul calls us children of love. And we need to understand, folks, that this is not what we are naturally. This is not what we are by nature. Paul said in another part of this book, in the second chapter, he said that we are by nature the children of wrath. Jeremiah said that our hearts are desperately wicked, and who can know them? He said that there's nobody that can understand our hearts except for God. When you see some of the wickedness that goes on in our world, and you see how just despicable mankind can be and how wicked we can treat one another, many times we shake our heads, for we do not understand the wickedness of some people. But there is a logical explanation for it when you realize that man's heart naturally is a wicked heart. But Paul said, those of us that know the Lord, we're not like that. There's something different about us. What is it? Well, Christians are children of love. There is something different about the people of God. John told us over and over in his writings that God is love. So the difference between the unsaved world and the saved world, and what gives us the ability to be the children of love, has to be the fact that we receive at salvation the nature of God. We become the children of God, adopted into His family. And so Paul admonishes us as believers, as His children, to imitate Him, to act like our Heavenly Father, to be like God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1, and you see the word followers there. That's the Greek word mimetai. We get our English word mimic from that word. It is, we get our English word imitate from that word. The idea is like to mimic or to mime or to imitate. A mime is someone who acts like somebody else or something else. As an old mimeograph machine made copies, so are we to be copies of God. I remember when I went to take the pastor of the church at Dixie, they had an old mimeograph machine in a side office. And Carolyn Sanders came to me and she said, now, Pastor, she said, that mimeograph machine is a little contrary. I said, really? She said, yeah. She said, you better let me do the bulletins. And I said, okay, fine. She said, I just take the stencils and I type out the bulletin. You give me the information. I'll put it on the stencil and I'll come down and I'll run off the bulletins. I said, well, that would be great. Well, they went out of town one week and she called me and she said, Pastor, I can't find anybody that can do it. I guess you're going to have to do it yourself. I said, okay. I went into that machine and looked at that thing and realized I had no earthly clue how to run a mimeograph machine. It had this blue stuff, and you could see that blue stuff all over the drum of that mimeograph machine. I put that stencil on that thing and started turning that crank, and when I did, blue stuff was flying every which direction. It was going all over the walls and all over my white shirt. It was going all over everything except for the paper that I had that I was trying to run the bulletins off on. It was an absolute mess. Well, you know, that's the way many of us are so far as our imitating of our Heavenly Father. Instead of being a perfect copy, which was what I was after, we are some kind of a mess that does not look anything like the original. And folks, this is what Paul's trying to get us to see here, that we are to imitate, we are to mimic God and act like God as we go through life. I told you before that when I was a little child, I mean from the time that I have memory, we lived up Spring Fork Holler. I can remember that. And that was when I was a little kid. I mean, we lived there from the time I was 3 years old until I was about 7 years old. So as far back as I have memory, I remember coming, sitting in the living room, getting up off the couch when Mom said, "It's time to go to bed." And my dad always seemed like most of my life worked out of town and was very rarely there during the week. And Mom would say, "All right, boys, it's time to go to bed." And we would get up and go across the floor stove, you know, the gas stove that sat down in the floor. And I remember jumping over that stove because my grandfather told me if I didn't behave, something was going to come out of there and get me. And I believed him. And since I never behaved, I just wanted to make sure I didn't get too close to that thing. And I would jump. I have memory of jumping across that floor stove and going into the bedroom. And my bed was on this side, and my brother's bed was on the right hand side. And it was routine. It was what we did. We would kneel down beside the bed, and Mom would always say, "Fold your hands and let's pray." And we would then pray for the Lord's blessings upon our lives and our family. And to this day, I mean, good night, I'm 50 years old, and I still fold my hands when I pray. Why do I do that? I'm imitating what I learned from my mother. I mean, we couldn't sit down at dinner time to pray, and nobody could pray until your hands were folded. Now, folks, I know God can hear you when you don't have your hands folded. I know that. But I fold my hands. Why? Imitation. And we imitate that which we associate with and that which impacts us and that which makes some kind of an impression upon our hearts. And so that's why we need to get in the Bible and learn the God of this Bible so that we then can imitate God as the Word of God makes an impact upon our hearts. You can't imitate that which you do not know. But once you know something and somebody, when we were in college, we had to take this class our junior year called Pulpit Speech. And you know, most preachers, especially preachers of old time, most preachers have some little quirk. They do. George Dollar was one of the best preachers that taught on staff when I was in college at Bob Jones. George Dollar was a hellfire and brimstone, spit and slobber, just preached like the house was on fire, preacher. But he was a great teacher. He taught the Pauline epistles. I sat in the class. He taught the Pauline epistles out of the Greek New Testament. He didn't even bring a Bible with him. That's how much of the Bible he knew. And George Dollar would preach up a storm, and for some strange reason, and I don't know why, other than the fact that he was just a strange individual, he would preach up a storm facing this way, but looking this way. And when he did straighten up, he would put his thumb in his coat pocket and just hang it there. Weirdest thing you ever saw.
And so we go into pulpit speech class where they teach you how to preach. And we have to get up and preach a couple of times a year. And there's always some guy and I don't know why, but it was always the guy that had the black shoes, the white socks, and his pants about halfway up his shin bone, who never combed his hair. All of his teeth were rotten. And he would get up and he would preach his sermon looking at the wall with his thumb in his pocket, like that was the key to George Dollar. Dr. Bob Sr. always used to put his hand behind his ear. He was going deaf and couldn't hear himself speak, so he put his hand behind, cup his hand behind his ear so he could hear his own voice. And lo and behold, one of them guys would get up and put his hand behind his ear. All of us are sitting out there laughing our heads off at him, and he's preaching his heart out. You imitate that which you know, which you experience. Even sometimes when you shouldn't be imitating it. And that's what the point is here. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, folks, if we would learn God and then imitate God? I mean, what a great church we would have. How pleasant we would all become. How great we would all get along with one another. Now, let's go back up to verse 32 of the fourth chapter, and let's look at this verse tonight by taking each three of these characteristics. Be kind. Number two, be tenderhearted. Number three, forgiving. And let me take these three things. How is God? If one were like Him, what would He be like? If we were to imitate God, What would we be like? Well, folks, that's the point of this verse. He is kind, He is tender-hearted, and He is forgiving. So if we were to mimic God, to imitate God, to be mimeographed by God, we would be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Now, first off, let's look at the first one here. We should be kind like God. We should be kind like God. You know, kindness is not something seen today. It's very rare. When you see kindness today, it impresses you because you don't see kindness very much. Mankind today, we're just not kind one to another. And listen, man is not kind to one another naturally. Naturally. We live in a society today that is filled with people like Nimrod of old, who stood and bragged about how big and bad and tough he was. That's our society today. You know, I never thought I'd say this, but, you know, football, I know my wife's going to appreciate this, football is starting to bother me a little bit. You ever watch those guys when they get a first down or they score a touchdown? And I tell you, I want to reach in the television set and grab those guys, 20 years old, 22 years old, they're making $10 million a year. And you think they discovered a cure for cancer because they got a first down. And they stand up and they point towards the end zone. First down, you know. Oh, I tell you, if I was the opposing coach, I'd say, get him. You see, we're not kind naturally. No, our hearts today, men's hearts today, are filled with rage instead of with kindness. I tell you, I'm really glad the NFL said, know this. If you do this, you know, run through the line and knock quarterback down and stand up and that's it. You're done. Oh, you get fined. They kick you out of game for that, and justifiably so. And that stopped it. I think they need to stop a bunch of that other junk, too, but they won't let me be the NFL commissioner, so I don't guess it'll ever stop. Kindness, we need kindness. God's kindness to man is found all the way through the Scriptures. Do you remember when David numbered the people and God sent the prophet Gad to him, and Gad said, representing God in effect, David, you must choose between three judgments. 7 years of famine, or flee from your enemies while they pursue you for 3 months, or 3 days of harsh pestilence. And David, being a man of the Scriptures, being a man of God, bowed his head and he said, let us not fall into the hands of men. Let us fall into the hands of God, for God is merciful and kind. And he told Gad, I choose the 3 days of pestilence. And the wonder of the story is that when the angel of the Lord came over the city and he had his sword drawn, David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord, and he fell on his face and he started begging God for mercy on behalf of the people of Jerusalem, and the Lord stayed the plague on behalf of David's prayers. You see, David knew that God would be easier to deal with than his enemies. His enemies were vile and wicked, and they showed no mercy. But David knew that God was a God of great grace. Folks, this explains to me why God doesn't destroy the wicked today. You know, we look around and we see all this wickedness and stuff in our land, and we just shake our heads and we say, boy, why doesn't God do something? Well, let's be honest. If you and I were God, things would be a little different, wouldn't they? I tell you what, if I was God, there'd be some fur flying, brother. I can tell you that right now. I'd smack some of these liberals so hard to the ground, they wouldn't hit ground for a week. That's why I'm not God. But God is kind. Pastor, why does God put up with this world? Well, the answer has to be, folks, because of His great kindness. And His great kindness is because of His great love. The Lord loves us all alike. He loves the good and the bad. And that's why Peter wrote, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why the prophet Ezekiel cried out on God's behalf and said, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God. You see, folks, God's judgment upon the wicked is delayed. Don't get God wrong. That judgment is coming. It's just being delayed right now. Why? Because of God's kindness. The goodness of God is seen in His long-suffering nature. Maybe tomorrow, God's thinking, maybe tomorrow the evil man will repent. Maybe someday, beyond tomorrow, he will bow his head and he will give his heart to God. And if he does, no matter how wicked he has been, God will forgive him and make him one of His own. I think this is sometimes why you and I have the grievous burdens put on us that some of us have to carry. For even in our grievous burdens, God is kind and loving and He helps us. Go back to Joseph from last week's sermon, taken from his home and sold into slavery and thrown into jail, and 20 years of living in grief and tremendous burden. But when his brothers and eventually his father showed up, he said that he was able, the Bible says that he was able to keep them from starving. And he looked at his family and he said, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it to me for good. We sometimes can't see the forest for the trees, can we? But even in times of trial and heartache, the kindness and the goodness of God is at work. We need to realize, folks, that not everything happens to us for judgment. Sometimes it does. But sometimes the burdens that we have to carry upon our shoulders, God allows us to do so just so He can show us His great kindness and bring us through the burden with a mighty arm. We would not have the mighty man Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt if first he had not spent 40 years on the backside of the desert taking care of the sheep. We would not have the beautiful story of Samuel if Hannah had not carried the burden of being childless and gone before the altar to weep and to beg and plead before God for a son. We would not have the glorious prison epistles if Paul had not been put in prison first. I'm saying, folks, that we just sometimes have to carry a heavy burden just so God can be God and show us His mercy and His kindness. Learn to trust the Lord no matter what you have to face. Because God is kind. And He's proven that all the way through the Scriptures. Second thing the Bible says here, Paul said, be kind one to another. But then he said, be tender-hearted. What is that? That's a soft heart. Compassionate. Loving. Was there ever a person on this planet who was as tender-hearted as Jesus? And Paul said, we're to mimic the Lord as we live our lives. Look at there are so many examples. Let me give you one example of Christ's tenderness. I preached on it about 2 years ago in our Wednesday night Bible study. His tenderness is so often seen in the way He handled people, the way He dealt with people. You don't ever read that Jesus was short with someone. You don't ever read that Jesus was rude to someone. No, He was tender-hearted to every person. Do you remember that story? We looked at it, a year and a half ago. Do you remember that day when Christ had a throng of people around Him? Maybe hundreds of people. We don't really know. It just says there was a multitude. A great number of people that were around Him. And the Bible says that this leper walked right up to Him. Now, I got a question for you. How could a leper walk right up to the Lord Jesus when there was this huge crowd of people around Him? He's surrounded by a multitude of people. And yet the Bible says that this leper walked right up and stood in front of Him. How did he do that? Well, you got to understand that there was no cure for leprosy back in Bible times. When you got leprosy back in Bible times, it started with a little white patch on your skin. And then it spread, and it would eat your fingers off, and then it would eat your wrist off, and then it would eat off to the elbow, your forearm, and then it would go up, and once it got into the body cavity, it would get into your vital organs, and in just a short time, you suffered and died one of the most miserable, horrible deaths that a man could experience. And leprosy was highly contagious. And so, what they did was they told the lepers, you go live in the leper colony. We don't want you around here affecting everybody else. Boy, that would fly today, wouldn't it? That would go over well today. And so, whenever a leper got around people, they had to walk with their hand over their mouths. About right there. And they had to scream as loud as they could get their voice to go as they were walking through town to get food or whatever. And they would have to, as they walked through town, they would put their hand over their mouth and cry, unclean! Unclean! And people heard that unclean and they scattered. And here's the Lord Jesus and here's this multitude around Him. And all of a sudden, here comes this sinner, here comes this guy needing help, and he's got his hand over his mouth, he looks like the world, his clothes are tattered and worn, and his hair is not cut, and he's dirty, and he's walking down towards the crowd, and he's crying, unclean, unclean, and everybody got out of his way, and he walks right up to Jesus. But Jesus didn't walk away. Tender-hearted. And the Bible says that Jesus even reached out His hand and touched him and healed him of his leprosy. That's tender-heartedness. That's tender-heartedness. The tender-hearted Savior felt sorry for what sin had done to this man, and the Lord healed him. Do you remember when the disciples rebuked the mothers for not controlling their children? But Jesus rebuked the disciples and He said, suffer the little children to come
and forbid them not. And he took those little children up into his lap and he blessed them and he loved them. Oh, that we were more tender-hearted one towards another. Folks, everybody's struggling. Let's be tender-hearted one to another. Let me have you turn over to the book of Hebrews for just a minute. Let me show you why the Lord was so tender-hearted. Look at the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Look at verse 14. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Now watch this carefully. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Folks, the Lord Jesus is so tender towards us because He knows us. He experienced what we've experienced. He knows what it is to be on this planet. And He knows what it is to deal with what we have to deal with every day. So He knows everything about us. He knows heartache, sorrow, distress, temptation, losing a loved one, loneliness. No one goes through any experience, even you, but that Jesus has drunk from the same bitter cup. He knows what we're dealing with. The tenderness, the sympathy, the understanding that He has is all on our account. He's that way for us. And then thirdly, we should be forgiving like Jesus. Paul finished up this verse by saying, "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Forgiving one another. This is strange doctrine indeed for God's people today. But Paul said we're to mimic the Lord in this area. I think the classic example of Christ's forgiving heart is found when He was on the cross. I want you to go back in your mind's eye right now and just picture the Garden of Gethsemane and those soldiers coming and arresting Him. Peter draws the sword and he swipes at Malchus trying to take his head off, and Malchus turns and the sword grabs him by the ear and cuts his ear off. And the Lord Jesus said, "Peter, put the sword up. You live by the sword, you'll die by the sword." And Jesus reached down and took Malchus's ear and put it back on his head, smiling the whole time he did it. That man came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus was forgiving, put his ear back on his head. Can you imagine that? What do you think went through Malchus's head right there? They arrested Jesus and took him to the house of Caiaphas. They interrogated Him through the night. They brutalized Him. They slapped Him. They beat Him. They put Him down in the basement of the house of Caiaphas. When we go to the Holy Land in February, we'll go down there. We'll see where He was, right in the basement of Caiaphas's house. And there are these pillars where there were cells down there. And there were these pillars and there's holes that have been dug into the stone. And they would tie a man's arms up to expose his back and his chest and his stomach. And they took our Lord and beat Him with a cat of nine tails. 39 lashes hit Him across the back with that awful weapon. But He lived. And they kept Him awake all night. They plucked His beard out of His face. They blindfolded Him. They came up and slapped Him and said, "Now, prophet, prophesy and tell us who hit you." Oh, He knew who hit Him. And when the sun came up, they dragged Him across town.
and then made the decision he's to be crucified. And he's naked, he's stripped of his clothing, he's beaten beyond human recognition. Isaiah said that when you looked at him, you couldn't even tell that he was a man. You imagine that. And they placed that cross upon his shoulders, and he carried that cross through the streets of the city while those hard-hearted, wicked people stood and spit upon him as he walked by, cursed him, threw rocks at him, and laughed and scorned him to shame. And finally, he fell beneath the load of the cross. He couldn't go any further. And they drug him up the hill to Calvary, and they nailed him to the cross. And they lifted that cross up into the air, and they had a hole dug, and they dropped the butt of that cross down inside that hole. And you can imagine when that cross hit the ground at the bottom and he lunged forward, the pain. Isaiah said that all of his, or the Psalmist David said that all of his bones were out of joint. Imagine that. And what did he do? He looked out at that crowd and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And now Paul says, "Hey, Christian, mimic that. You walk around with a grudge in your heart year after year after year and wonder why God doesn't bless you. That's not the way Jesus would behave. That's not the way Jesus would behave. In one of the greatest acts in mercy ever done by any person, Jesus looked over that multitude and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Folks, he could have called 10,000 angels to come and set him free and destroy every one of them. But he didn't do that. He asked God to forgive them. And Paul says we're to mimic this kind of forgiveness. We don't get mad, though. We get even. We hold grudges, have hearts that are filled with anger and bitterness and hatred towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let me ask you to think about this. How bad was the treatment that your brother or sister did to you? How bad was the treatment you received that has you so filled with rage? Did it compare to what they did to Jesus? Of course not. Not even close. Yet Jesus asked forgiveness for what these wicked people did to him who crucified him on the cross. They didn't ask him to be forgiving. He initiated the action. They were spitting on him and ridiculing him and mocking him and throwing rocks at him, and yet he was loving them. Oh, that we would mimic this behavior and be just like Jesus. We won't even be in the same service with those that we're angry with. That's one blessing, I guess, for having two services. You think I'm kidding? I've had people tell me that. I'm going to the second service because that scoundrel goes to the first service. I come in here and preach my heart out sometimes and wonder, well, what's wrong? Man, I just thought, you know, this sermon was going to be a blessing. It's like pouring ice water over the crowd. Could it be sometimes because our imitation is of the world instead of God? Could it be that we're imitating the wrong father? You know, the father of this world? Could it be that we're imitating the wrong God? We're imitating the God of this world instead of the God of heaven? Folks, let's get in our Bibles. Let's learn God. Let's learn who God is. There's a great, great truth connected to this little verse. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving. Well, why do you want me to be like that, Paul? Because that's the way God is. And Paul is saying he just wants us
to be like God.
About 2 years ago, one of the bus kids got loose. They do that every now and then. One of the bus kids got loose. Little fella, about 8 years old. And he was out in the hallway, and I walked by, and he looked at me, and he saw I had on a suit. He looked at me, and he said, "Hey." And I stopped, and I looked down at him. He said, "Who are you?" And I started grinning, and it just threw me. I didn't expect that. Very rarely am I speechless, but I was speechless. I just stood there and looked at the little guy and just laughed. He said, "Hey." I looked at him. He said, "Who are you?" I said, "Well, who do you think I am?" He said, "Are you this God fella everybody's talking about?" I said, "No, but I know him." Where he was supposed to be. This was after, between the first service and second service. I got him where he was supposed to be, and I went up in my office. I sat down up there, and I thought, wow. That puts a new spin on things, doesn't it? Don't you think we all ought to mimic God? Wouldn't it be something if everybody said, "Man, you sure do act like God"? That'd be a good way to live your Christian life. May the Lord help us to put this into practice in our lives. Let's bow for prayer.